So, welcome to our service, and as you can see, David will be leading our service this morning. On Tuesday, a reminder that we have our midweek prayer meeting by Zoom at 7:30. If you'd like to join us, then please do ask either myself or David for the details to get into that Zoom meeting. I'll be leading that, and we'll be continuing in our book series on that. Next Sunday, being the first Sunday in December, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion, and Matt Faulkner will be here from Soham to lead our morning service. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. What a beautiful morning it is. It's slightly on a chilly side, but after all the rain and greyness of November, we're glad to have a lovely sunny morning. The psalmist said this. The psalmist said this. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And that's what we're going to sing in our first hymn, number 58. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, "Come, let us seek our God today." Number 58 in Christian in Grace Hymns. Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you that we can come here this morning with your people to worship and praise you. Lord, we have been through a week of stresses and strains, but we praise you that in it all we know that God is still on the throne. Lord, you are still working out your purposes for good. And we praise you for giving us this first day of the week in which we can rest and turn our attention to you. We can seek you, for you invite us to come to you. We can listen to you, for you have given us your precious word, the Bible. We can approach you, because you've sent your only Son to be our Saviour, to take our sins upon himself and pay for them in his blood. We can confess our sins to you, because we have an advocate with the Father, one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we can feel and know that you're near us, because you've sent your Holy Spirit to be with us and to be in us. Lord, how privileged we are, and how thankful that we can freely gather here this morning. Lord, we're conscious of our weakness and our frailty, how easily we are tempted from your path. We're distracted from that which should occupy our hearts. And we confess that even in this past week, we have failed you. Even this day, our minds and our hearts, our thoughts and our intentions have missed the mark. We haven't done what we should have done, and we have done that which we should not have done. Lord, please forgive us. Please pardon us. Please wash us clean and make us what we should be. And how we praise you, dear, this morning, dear Lord, that this book, the Bible, tells us that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. You are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. You don't repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those who trust you. Lord, as far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. And we pray that you might bless us now in this service, and may all the praise and honour and glory be for you. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament Bible reading is Psalm 116, Psalm 116, and it's on page 616 in the Church Bible. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So reads that great passage from the scriptures. Now next hymn is number 143. Join all who love the Saviour's name to sing his everlasting fame. Number 143.
With him on earth,
Let us all pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, as we look back over the past week, we want to thank you for the many times and the many ways in which you have drawn near to us and helped us and lifted us up and encouraged us and guided us and provided for us. Lord, thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, this morning we want to pray for our little church here in Needingworth. We want to thank you, especially this morning, for Keith, for his life, for his love for you, for his service, for his organ playing. We thank you for his courage and his witness and in his final illness. And we thank you that he's now with you forever. Lord, we want to pray for his family. We want to pray for Alison and Naomi, for Paul and Mark and their families. And we want to pray, oh Lord, that you might bring them a special comfort at this time and help in preparing for the funeral. And we pray for those among them who don't yet know you, Lord, that at this time you might speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. And we want to pray this morning for Sally in hospital. Lord, we pray that you'll draw near to her. Might she be conscious of your presence. Might she remember words of scripture and words of hymns that will encourage her soul and draw her near to yourself. We want to pray for Roger and the family, Lord, that you would help them in this difficult time for them, and might they seek you and seek your help. We want to pray for Kathy's nephew Rob in hospital, and Lord, we thank you for helping Kathy this week with all that's gone on, and we just want to pray for Rob, Lord, that in his time of need you might help him, help those who care for him there in the intensive care unit at Addenbrookes, and do pray that he might recover from all of this. We pray that you would speak to him in his time of weakness and need. Help him to see, Lord, how much he needs you. Help him to see how much you love him. We pray for Rhoda. We pray for others that are known to us who are not well or housebound. We pray for each other. Lord, we ask your help and blessing at this time. Lord, we pray for a pastor for this church. Lord, you know how much we need a shepherd, and we need workers, Lord, those who can serve you to bring the gospel to this village. We pray for our village. We pray especially for children and young people, and pray that this Christmas time they might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We pray that there might be those who will come to trust in Christ. Lord, we pray that you will open the way for the future of our church, that you'll breathe new life, bring new people, bring souls to Christ, build your church, extend your kingdom for your glory. We pray for our nation, for our king and queen and the royal family, our prime minister and government and parliament. Lord, you know how much as a nation we need you. We need you, Lord, to turn us away from ways of wickedness and sin. We do continue to pray about this assisted suicide bill in the House of Lords just now, and we pray that it might be defeated. We pray, O Lord, that you might raise up men and women of God to lead us in our nation. We pray for the churches around the nation that are proclaiming the Bible, proclaiming the good news of Jesus today. Lord, we pray that you will draw lost sinners to yourself. And we pray for our world with all kinds of troubles around the world, wars and violence and protest and corruption and disasters. We think of Ukraine and Gaza and Somalia and Sudan and many other places where people are displaced and hungry and homeless and suffering. We pray, O Lord, that you might send them help and send them the good news of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we do praise you that you are building your church around the world, and we thank you for our friends in Grace Baptist Mission, that good news is going out in Europe and Asia and Africa and South America. Lord, we pray for GBM just now seeking a new mission director. We pray that you might guide the Mission Council as they seek the right man for this role. And we pray, Lord, that you might call new men and women into mission work around the world. So, Lord, we want to bring our prayers to you this morning with much thanksgiving for your love and care, and commit the rest of our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, next hymn is number 358. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. 358.
Shall I, my grace or serve?
Our Bible reading is from John chapter 11, and it's on page 1077 in the Church Bible. John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. So reads that precious account from the Word of God. Benjamin Franklin famously said that in this world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And this week we've experienced both. Imagine you're as sick as I am of all the discussions concerning the budget and the various taxes. You'll be relieved to know that I'm not going to add to your fatigue by saying anything about taxes, except to say that the Bible has clear advice about this in Romans 13:7, where it says, "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes." But this week, our thoughts and minds are on something far more important than taxes. 5 weeks ago today, our dear friend and brother in Christ, Keith, was playing the organ for us. Last Sunday, he left this world, called by our Father in heaven to a new home with the Lord forever. When it comes to taxes, our news is full of discussions, analyses, thoughts about what they mean for us, what effect they will have on us, and how we might face up to them. But when it comes to death, the news will report each day on various people who have died, but you'll struggle to find a discussion in the media on how to face death. Nowhere will you find helpful thoughts and advice for preparing for our own death or to help us in facing the loss of loved ones. That's where the Bible is very different. The Bible deals with the real issues that we all face. It does have something to say about taxes, and it has a great deal to say about facing death. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about this story of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and how they faced up to the death of their dear brother Lazarus. And I hope and pray that it may help us at this present time and may help to prepare us for that day when we, one by one, shall face that river that we will need to cross to reach our eternal home in heaven if we're truly trusting in Jesus. So I've got 3 points that are powerfully seen in this story. Firstly, grief in death. Secondly, love in death. And thirdly, hope in death. Grief in death. What's the meaning of grief? It's an intense sorrow and sadness, a deep feeling of loss, an emotion that fills our minds and hearts and sets itself like a wall in our way, a huge obstacle blocking us from our normal daily lives. And Mary and Martha felt grief. In verse 3, they sent a message to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick, is ill. Lazarus was ill. He was at home in Bethany near Jerusalem, where he lived with his two sisters Mary and Martha. And he was ill. The Greek word is asthenia, a general weakness and unwellness. It evidently, his two sisters who were looking after him could see that it wasn't something trivial, something passing, something that a couple of paracetamol or the New Testament times equivalent of could fix. He was really ill. We know that because they sent for Jesus. It was an emergency. They dialed 999, as it were. Like Jairus when his daughter was sick. Like the centurion when his servant was sick. Mary and Martha could see that Lazarus was seriously, dangerously ill. They knew that his life was in danger. And at that point, they began to feel that feeling which leads to grief, a sense of impending loss. By the time that Jesus arrived, Lazarus had already died and been buried. And Mary and Martha were grieving. Many people had come from Jerusalem, we read in verse 19, to comfort them in their loss. Grief is a feeling of discomfort. It's a feeling of loss. A loved one who was there. He'd been there all or most of Mary and Martha's lives. And suddenly, he wasn't there. They could no longer talk to him. They could no longer listen to him. They could no longer share their lives and their home with him. He was gone. And there was a great hole in their lives, a vacuum, an emptiness. Mary and Martha experienced grief, and they wept. Look at verse 33. Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who came along with her also weeping. Grief is an emotional time. We may weep in public. We will certainly weep when we're alone, when people try to comfort us, as the Jews were doing here. We may cry even the more. And this is completely normal. We know that this is completely normal because the Lord Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, he wept. Verse 35, Jesus wept. He wept because he was a true man, a true human being. Isaiah, you remember, prophesying about him centuries earlier, had said that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would experience real grief. And here is Jesus grieving. Grieving because of the sorrow that sin and death have caused in this world. Grieving that his dear friend Lazarus had died. Grieving as he saw and shared in the grief of Mary and Martha. Grief is absolutely normal in the face of the death of one we love. But grief can also do things that are not good, that are not helpful. Grief often says, if only. If only I'd done this. If only I'd remembered that. If only I had said this. Then perhaps this might not have happened. Grief can try to rewind the past, thinking, if only I could do that bit again, do it differently, Maybe the outcome would be different. Maybe they wouldn't have died. And that's what grief did both to Mary and Martha. Look at verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary said exactly the same thing, verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They were thinking perhaps, if only they'd sent for Jesus sooner. Grief is normal. It's a normal response to personal loss, the loss of a loved one. But it can have very unhelpful aspects. And rewinding the past, going back and trying to imagine what would have been the outcome if we'd pursued a different course, this isn't helpful to us. It only exaggerates grief. The past has happened. We can't have another go. We can only move forward by accepting the past and trusting Jesus through it. There's another thing we need to see about grief in this account. Grief affects different people in different ways. And grief affected Mary differently from Martha. We need to understand this. And we need to understand each other. Because at a time of grief, we are very fragile. We can be very vulnerable. Do you see that when Jesus arrived in Bethany, verse 20, Martha went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha was always the busy one. You remember another time when Jesus visited their home and Martha was rushing around, getting the food, worrying about this and that. And her response to grief is to go out and be busy. Go out and share her sorrows with others. Mary is quite the opposite. In the face of grief, she just wants to be alone. She wants to be in her own home. She can't face lots of people, lots of talking, lots of questions. And we need to remember that people are different if we're going to help them in their time of grief. Grief in death, that was our first point. And here's the second, love in death. The death of loved ones is a time for that love to be expressed and shared between those who shared the one who was loved. And we see in this story, firstly, the love of Mary and Martha for Jesus. They loved Jesus. They loved to have him visit them. They had an open home for him. He and the disciples had stayed with them before. He would stay with them again. And they loved him. They loved his words. They loved his kindness. They loved him. When Lazarus was evidently dying, the first thing in their minds was to send for Jesus. They wanted him to be there alongside them at their time of need because they loved him. Sending for Jesus was an expression of their love for him. It was the fruit of their love for him. Serious illness and death concentrate the mind and will show us who we really love, who we really trust. And when we face grief, it'll become evident if we love Jesus. Because we'll call for him. We'll send for him. Of course, he won't arrive in a taxi and knock on the door. But we can and we will send for him if we love him. We'll call out to him. We'll pray to him. We'll read his word, the Bible. Hymns that we know that express our love for him will become very precious to us. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. And when it's our day to cross that river, if we love him, we shall say, as the hymn continues, I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. Love in death. In their time of grief, we see Mary and Martha's love for Jesus. And we see the love of Mary and Martha for each other. Dear friends, this is very important and very precious. Mary and Martha lived with each other. They shared their home. But sometimes there were tensions. Let me read some words from a previous visit of Jesus to their home in Luke 10 and verse 38 onwards. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And you know, sometimes at the time of the death of a loved one, family tensions can surface. Emotions are running high and all kinds of unhelpful thoughts, even unkind thoughts and words can come out. But here we've got something beautiful. Jesus has arrived in Bethany. Martha hears that he's come, goes out to meet him. Mary is too overcome with grief, just wants to be left alone. Martha meets Jesus and hears some deep and comforting words from him. And what does she do then? Verse 28, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When we are grieving the loss of a loved one, we don't need criticism or jealousy or pride. We don't need to be reminded of our faults from the past. We need love. And we need to love those whom we love and bury any tensions from the past. We need to comfort one another, to care for one another, to listen to one another, to speak kind words to one another. Love in death. The love of Mary and Martha for Jesus. The love of the sisters for each other. And the love of Jesus for Mary and Martha. The story of Lazarus is a story about death. But it's also a story about love. Just look at these verses. Verse 3. The sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. Verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 11. Jesus said to the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Verse 36. When the Jews saw Jesus weeping at the death of Lazarus, they said, see how he loved him. The Lord Jesus is a real person who walked on this earth. God become man. And he loved. Above everything else, he loved. God is love. And Jesus is filled with love. That's what we teach our children and grandchildren to sing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's in the context of death. Grief at the death of loved ones. Or the sense of our own impending death. That if we are true believers, we will know, we will experience, we will feel his love. Not just his love as a kind of admirable quality of his, but his personal love toward us. During Jane's last few days on earth, lying in a hospital bed with much physical weakness, and I think sensing that she would soon depart, she would often say, God has been so good to us. The love of Jesus for her was very real. Now here's something surprising in our story. Because when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, he doesn't press the emergency button. He stays put for another couple of days. He knows the agony. He knows the grief that Mary and Martha are going through. He knows their longing for him to come and sort out their problem. But instead of hiring the fastest donkey cart taxi to take him to them, he just waits. He waits because he loves them. And a little delay will enable him to teach them profound lessons and to show his glory to them. He wants them to be truly comforted in their grief and to bring them to understand Christian hope. And that's our third point. We've thought about grief in death. We've thought about love in death. Now here's our last point: hope in death. The gospel is a gospel of hope. It's good news because it brings hope to the hopeless. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." The gospel is a gospel of hope. In 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 55, Paul personifies death and he calls out to it with a sort of defiance. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Paul is speaking to death. He's speaking to the prince of death. He's speaking to Satan. "The sting of death is sin," he says, "and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And here in Bethany is the Lord Jesus Christ, faced not just with the theory of death, but faced with an actual death. The death of Lazarus, his friend. And he says to Martha in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again. He's died, but he will rise. Death is not the end." You know, we say, where there's life, there is hope. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that for believers, for those who love and trust in the Lord Jesus, where there is death, there is hope. And here's the reason. Jesus explains it to Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." And he's not only speaking of the fact that he's about to raise Lazarus from the grave for a bit longer life on earth, because he goes on to say, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Christian hope, the hope that Jesus brings, is hope in death. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 15:19, where he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And how is this possible? Well, Jesus gives the answer to Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life." He's not speaking about something theoretical, something philosophical. He's speaking of the fact that not many days hence, he himself would die. He'd die on the cross. He'd die to pay for the sins of his people. He'd die for us, to rescue us, to save us from our sins, to bring us forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Later in this chapter that we've been reading, from verse 45 onwards, our Bibles have a heading: "The Plot to Kill Jesus." When Jesus raised Lazarus, we read that many people came to believe in him. And the Jewish leaders were outraged. They called a special meeting to discuss what to do. One of those there was the Jewish high priest, a crook called Caiaphas. And he said this in verse 50. It's better that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. What he meant was that Jesus needed to be put to death, lest the Romans destroy the Jews. But in the providence of God, his words had another prophetic meaning of which he wasn't aware. Verse 51, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Jesus would die for people of every nation, Jews and Gentiles, to bring salvation to all who would trust him and to bring them together in the church of God. And in order to show that this plan of God was in fact accomplished, he would rise again. I am the resurrection, Jesus told Martha. And not only would he rise and return to his home in glory, but all his people, all those trusting in him, all those believing that he has paid for their sins with his own blood, though they would die in the body, would rise to eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. That's the hope of the believer. And there are two more things to say briefly. Heaven will be a place of meeting our loved ones who trust in Jesus. Martha and Mary were grieving the loss of Lazarus. But he wasn't just Lazarus. He was their brother. And now he was gone. Now notice what Jesus said to Martha in verse 23. Your brother will rise again. Don't you think there's something special in that? Not Lazarus will rise again, but your brother will rise again. Relationships between those who are trusting in Jesus are not broken in death, but surely they'll be deeper and richer. As a friend, as the hymn says, friends will be there I have loved long ago. And another one says, thinking about heaven, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. This is part of our hope in death, that we shall meet our loved ones. But the greatest hope of all is that in heaven we shall meet Jesus and be with him. Our dear brother Keith played the organ in this church for many, many years. The last time he played it was just 5 weeks ago, the last Sunday in October when we put our clocks back. He played thousands of hymns over his life, but on that Sunday he played his last four. And the final one, the finale to all he had played, had these words: I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death, my only Saviour before the Holy Judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm, held by his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness, his triumph song I'll ever sing. And here's the last verse that our brother Keith ever played. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold, his face forever to behold. We're going to close with another modern hymn. I think one we haven't sung before. It's on the sheet. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to him belong?
Christ, our hope in life and death.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.